Right, good morning, good afternoon, or good evening, whichever it may be. Thanks for tuning in to listen to another message. Going to carry on today with our series on the resurrection, rapture, and the Redeemer. And a couple of weeks ago, I was talking about the rapture and the resurrection in the home group that I lead, and I explained what the Bible teaches, how Jesus will descend from heaven, how the dead in Christ shall rise from the dead, and then, together with them, we that are alive shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. At that point, a lady in the group who's a solid believer, she's a born-again Christian, she said, "That sounds like science fiction." And I understand that reaction because every part of the story is so incredible, so miraculous. It can seem like a dream or a movie and not actually reality. For example, say these things to an unbeliever and see how they respond. If you said Jesus is going to descend from heaven soon, and Christians that have already died are going to come up out of their graves, and believers are going to ascend with them to meet Jesus in the air, how would that seem to an unbeliever? So it's fair to say that what the Bible teaches concerning the resurrection and the rapture is radical. Yet here's the thing, it is true. It will happen. I said to the lady in the group that I understand her reaction, but what we need to remember is that the Bible is batting 100% in all of its prophecies. Every prophecy about Jesus' first coming were fulfilled and literally and with 100% accuracy. For example, what town was the Messiah going to be born in? What tribe would he come from? Why was he coming? How was it that he would die as the Passover lamb for the sins of mankind? It even says how his feet and his hands specifically would be pierced and all his bones would be out of joint, that his garments would be divided amongst his enemies, and that he would rise from the dead. All of these things, all of these prophecies fulfilled accurately. And then we've got everything concerning the nation of Israel, that following the rejection of Jesus, their Messiah, they would be driven out of the land, scattered amongst every nation on the earth, and that in those nations they would be despised and persecuted, but that in the last days God would regather them, bring them back into their own historical land. And this is something that we've seen in our lifetime. After nearly 2,000 years of dispersion, it's a miracle duplicated by no other nation. Yet to Israel, it all happened just as God foretold. And so the prophecies about Jesus coming for his bride are equally true, equally as trustworthy. They will be fulfilled with 100% accuracy. Okay, so that slightly long introduction was really just to lead up to what we're going to be speaking about today, and that is pictures and types of the rapture of the church. So specifically what we're going to explore is seven pictures and types of the rapture, and they comprise four Old Testament pictures and three New Testament pictures. And for each example, I'm going to just give like just a quick practical application of what we can learn from the person involved. When Paul speaks about the rapture, he calls it a mystery. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed." A mystery is something that's previously hidden but now revealed. And Paul said that his revelation about the rapture came directly by the word of the Lord. That's in 1 Thessalonians 4:15. So the actual specifics of how the rapture occurs and how we are transformed into Jesus' image was new information that was revealed by the Lord to Paul. That said, for those that have eyes to see, the Lord always likes to give just types of the important truth in advance. You probably know the scripture in 1 Corinthians 10:11. It says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, on whom the ends of the ages have come. So let's have a look at some of these pictures given in Scripture in the lives of various saints of God. Seven examples, like I said. And we're going to be looking at the lives of Enoch, Lot, Moses, Elijah, Paul, John, and then finally a somewhat mysterious child. So let's begin with Enoch. Genesis 5, 22 to 24 says this, "Then Enoch walked with God 300 years after he became the father of Methuselah, and he had other sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years. Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Also in Hebrews 11, 5 to 6, it says, "By faith Enoch was taken up so that he would not see death, and he was not found because God took him. For he obtained the witness that before his being taken up, he was pleasing to God. And without faith, it's impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him." And then finally in Jude chapter 1, verse 14 to 15, it says, "It was also about these men that Enoch in the seventh generation from Adam prophesied, saying, 'Behold, the Lord came with many thousands of his holy ones to execute judgment upon all and to convict all the ungodly of all their ungodly deeds, which they have done in an ungodly way, and of all the harsh things which ungodly sinners have spoken against him.'" So we see, first of all, that the first picture of the coming rapture occurs with the seventh descendant from Adam, and that's Enoch, one very interesting man. Even though he was the seventh from Adam, he was given insight into the Lord's second coming, and he prophesied of the Lord's coming with his saints to execute judgment. You know, that's an amazing revelation for someone who lived so long ago, and it's the earliest known prophecy of the second coming. So at 65 years of age, Enoch had a child called Methuselah, and Methuselah went on to be the oldest living man recorded in Scripture. You might also know that Enoch had a very prominent great-grandchild by the name of Noah. But there's something else, something unique that makes Enoch stand apart from all the others in the book of Genesis. And simply put, Enoch didn't die. In Genesis chapter 5, a chapter where "and he died" is mentioned 8 times, Enoch's story just stands completely apart. Because in contrast to all the others of Enoch, it simply says, "and he was not, for God took him." So Enoch, at the ripe old age of 365 years old, having walked with God for 300 years, was taken by God, did not experience death. It was the first rapture in the Bible, a solo rapture. But he was here one day, and he was gone the next, and he was not found, even though they looked for him. This is an amazing testimony and story, but it stands as a type and a picture of those who at the end of the age will not see death either. Those that are known by God will be taken by the Lord Jesus to be with him. And as Enoch's rapture was before the judgment of the flood, so in like manner the rapture of the church is before the tribulation and the judgment that God pours out in these last days. All those that have been saved by faith will be included in this coming rapture. And the dead in Christ will rise from the dead first. And the believers still alive will escape death completely. Here one day, gone the next. Just like Enoch. So as a bit of an application, what can we learn from Enoch? We read that Enoch pleased God. The writer of Hebrews makes it very clear that his faith in God pleased the Lord, and by this faith he was taken without seeing death. The Bible is clear that without faith it's impossible to please God, but God is pleased with those that trust in him and seek to know him and to walk with him. That was Enoch, and that should be us. Ours is not, by any stretch of the imagination, a perfect walk, but God looks not for perfection, but for faith. And he looks for a heart that trusts him and desires to walk with him. Would you say that's you? Is that your heart? If so, you please the heart of God. So we can learn from Enoch in the way that he walked. The second example that I want to look at is Lot. In Genesis 19, verses 4 to 11, it says, "Before they had gone to bed, all the men from every part of the city of Sodom, both young and old, surrounded the house, and they called to Lot, 'Where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us, that we may have sex with them.' And Lot went outside to meet them and shut the door behind him. And he said, 'No, my friends, don't do this wicked thing. Look, I have two daughters who have never slept with a man. Let me bring them out to you, and you can do what you like with them. But don't do anything to these men, for they have come under the protection of my roof.' 'Get out of our way,' they replied. And they said, 'This fellow came here as an alien, and now he wants to play the judge. We'll treat you worse than them.' And they kept bringing pressure on Lot and moved forward to break down the door. But the men inside reached out and they pulled Lot into the house and shut the door. And then they struck the men who were at the door of the house, young and old, with blindness, so that they could not find the door." And then further on in the chapter, verses 22 to 26, it's got the angels, and they said, "But flee there quickly, because I cannot do anything until you reach it." And by the time Lot reached Zoar, the sun had risen over the land. And then the Lord rained down burning sulfur on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens. And thus he overthrew those cities and their entire plain, including all those living in the cities and also the vegetation in the land. But Lot's wife looked back, and she became a pillar of salt. So our second example comes from the life of Lot down in Sodom. Jesus, Peter, and Jude all use and speak of Sodom and Gomorrah as an example and as a warning to all of humanity, especially in the last days. So it's no surprise that there are pictures and types hidden in this story. And there's just two types concerning the rapture that are pictured in the scriptures that I have just read. The first one is that during this time of wickedness in Sodom, it got to such a level that the judgment had to come. And we see that the angels of God drew Lot, a type of believers, into the protection of his home, and then they closed the door. This is a picture, this is a type of the rapture of believers in the last days when wickedness has reached the point that God must judge the world. The door to heaven will be open and believers will be drawn, they will be snatched into their heavenly home, protected there, and the door will shut. And the next thing that happened in Lot's story is that the angels blinded the inhabitants of Sodom so that they could not see or find the door. And this also is another picture, because after the rescue, after the rapture of the church, there is a heavenly blindness that is placed upon most probably in the world that have rejected the truth of God and walked in his ways. And the Bible says that this is a spiritual blindness. In 2 Thessalonians 2, 11 and 12, it says, "For this reason God sends them a powerful delusion so that they will believe the lie, and so that all will be condemned who have not believed the truth, but have delighted in wickedness." So there's a spiritual blindness that comes from the Lord on those that are left behind. The second picture that we see of the rapture from these scriptures is in the evacuation of Lot from Sodom. You know, the Lord had previously stated that he would not destroy the city if righteous were found in it. And he did find one family, one single family, really prevented this judgment and had to be removed before judgment could proceed and the city be overthrown. And the angels were really clear on this. They told Lot to flee quickly because I cannot do anything until you reach it. So what they're saying is we can't pour out this judgment until you are gone. And in like manner, angels are going to be used in the last days to pour out God's wrath. We see this in Revelation with the trumpets and the bowls, and there's so much angelic activity. But this cannot again occur until his people are taken out of this world. Peter was clear in his application of this passage to do with Lot, stating that if he rescued Lot, a righteous man who was distressed by the filthy lives of lawless men, for that righteous man living among them day after day was tormented in his righteous soul by the lawless deeds that he saw and heard. If this is so, then the Lord knows how to rescue godly men from trials and to hold the unrighteous for the day of judgment, while continuing their punishment. So what can we learn from Lot? You know, as we've seen, Lot, it says, was a righteous man, and he was actually tormented in his soul by what he saw and heard down in Sodom. He was in Sodom, but thankfully not like Sodom. And in like manner, we are in the world, but we are not like the world. So do you stand apart? Or are you getting drawn into the ways of the world? You know, is your soul vexed as you look at what is happening in our world? We see another aspect of Lot that we can learn from as well, and that is when he knew that the judgment was coming, he tried to warn people. He tried to convince his friends and his family to leave with him to escape the coming wrath, and that's our task as well. So there's good things that we can learn from Lot. The third example that I wanted to look at to do with a picture of the rapture is in the life of Moses. So in Moses' life in Exodus chapter 19, verses 10 and 11, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people." And then further on, verses 17 to 20, "Then Moses led the people up out of the camp with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. And the smoke billowed up from it like smoke from a furnace, and the whole mountain trembled violently. And the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. And then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. And the Lord descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and he called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses went up." Further on in the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 29, it talks about when Moses came down from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands, he was not aware that his face was radiant because he had spoken with the Lord. So again, we get this little picture of the rapture that is seen in Moses' experience of God, even on Mount Sinai. Moses was called up the mountain to meet God, who would come down. You know, and all of the Israelites were to meet God that day, albeit from a distance, but they were to meet him. And so we read that the Lord first descended to the top of Mount Sinai, and then as the trumpet sounded louder and louder, the voice of God was heard as Moses ascended up to meet him. And again, this is a picture of the rapture where the trumpet shall sound and the Lord will give a command and he will descend. And then those that are his will ascend to meet him in the clouds. And as was the case in the days of Moses, the Lord will come down in the sight of all the people. There's also another picture in the fact that having been with God, Moses' face shone with his glory. And this reminds believers that following the resurrection and the rapture, we too shall be seen in his likeness, and his glory will be seen through us. So what can we learn from Moses? I liked how said that in preparation, basically for the meeting with the Lord, Moses told the people to wash their clothes and to consecrate themselves, for they were going to meet God. Think about actually meeting God for a moment. How does that make you feel? Does it have any impact on your life here and now? You know, when the Apostle John spoke about the coming of the Lord, he told us how it should impact us today. And spoiler alert, it's the same advice that Moses gave to Israel when they were to meet him. John said this, "Beloved, now we are the children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure." So he was basically saying the same thing that Moses said to the people. Wash your clothes, consecrate yourselves, set yourselves apart for God to be used by him. The fourth example that I wanted to look at, and the last one from the Old Testament, is in the life of Elijah. So I'm going to read from 2 Kings 2, 11 to 14. And it says, "As they were walking along and talking together," and this is Elijah and Elisha, "suddenly a chariot of fire and horses of fire appeared and separated the two of them. And Elijah went up to heaven in a whirlwind. Elisha saw this and he cried out, my father, the chariots and the horsemen of Israel.' And Elisha saw him no more. Then he took hold of his own clothes and he tore them apart and he picked up the cloak that had fallen from Elijah and went back and stood on the bank of the Jordan. And then he took the cloak that had fallen from him and struck the water, saying, 'Where now is the Lord, the God of Elijah?' And when he struck the water, it divided to the right and to the left, and he crossed over." And there's a second story that I want to read further on, which comes in the life of Elisha. 2 Kings 8, 1 to 6. It says, "Now Elisha had said to the woman whose son had been restored to life, 'Go away with your family and stay for a while wherever you can, because the Lord has decreed a famine in the land that will last 7 years.' And the woman proceeded to do as the man of God said. She and her family went away and stayed in the land of the Philistines 7 years. At the end of the 7 years, she came back from the land of the Philistines and went to the king to beg for her house and land. And the king was talking to Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, and had said, 'Tell me about all the great things Elisha has done.' And just as Gehazi was telling the king how Elisha had restored the dead to life, the woman whose son Elisha had brought back to life came to beg the king for her house and land. And Gehazi said, 'This is the woman, my lord the king, and this is her son who Elisha restored to life.' And the king asked the woman about it, and she told him. And then he assigned an official to her case and said to him, 'Give back everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land, from the day that she left the country until now.'" So the second person in the Bible to actually be caught up and removed from this planet without dying is Elijah. As his apprentice, Elisha watched on. Elijah was taken up into heaven in a whirlwind and a chariot of fire. And the Bible says that Elisha saw Elijah no more, but his mantle was left behind, or his cloak, which Elisha took and performed his first miracle with. Elijah's translation is a picture of the rapture, and once the church is removed, the mantle of ministry will be passed really to the 144,000 Israelites who shall go forth and minister powerfully during the days of the tribulation. That's what this picture is showing us. Another interesting point here is that Elijah was caught up before the 7-year period of famine that hit Israel during the days of Elisha. This 7-year famine points again to the coming 7-year tribulation period at the end of this age, and that the rapture of the church is before this period. There's another really interesting side picture here, which is why I read what happened to the woman in the days of Elisha. Because during the 7-year famine, this woman, whose son had been resurrected from the dead, had to leave Israel because of the hardship in that region. And at the end of that 7 years, she returns to her land, and the king of Israel gives an official ruling declaring that everything that belonged to her, including all the income from her land from the day that she left, must be restored unto her. Why is God putting this in His Word? Who is this woman whose son died and was restored to life? Who is she picturing? Who is this woman that is forced to leave her land during 7 years of hardship, yet had everything restored to her at the end of that 7-year period? Who indeed? In the written study, I'll write about who it is, but to give you a little bit of a clue and to get you thinking about it, also have a look at the woman and what happens to her in Revelation 12. Who is that woman in Revelation 12? Because that gives the answer to who this woman pictures in 2 Kings chapter 8. So what can we learn from Elijah? You might remember that right before Elijah's translation up into heaven, he did something that was really out of character. He actually ran and he hid in a cave, fearful for his life. He actually got really, really down, thinking that he was the only prophet left. And God had to remind him that actually, I've got 7,000 people in the nation who have not bowed to Baal. We always need to remember that we're not alone, that we are part of this whole family of God. God has people everywhere that are able to help us in our time of need. And better still, the Lord is with us. So, what can we learn from Elijah? As things get harder, as we approach the time of Jesus, just keep your head up, keep looking up, and guard your heart, especially from fear. Do what you can to allow faith and not fear to arise in your heart. It's going to be critical. The fifth example, and the first one from the New Testament, comes in the life of Paul. In 2 Corinthians 12, 2 to 4, Paul writes this, and he's speaking about himself. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And he heard inexpressible things, things that man is not permitted to tell. So, in the main passage about the rapture in 1 Thessalonians 4, in verse 17, Paul talks about how all believers will be caught up. And he uses the Greek word there, harpazo. And harpazo basically means to be snatched or taken by force. And Paul knew all about this because he had experienced it himself personally. You know, Paul had already been caught up into heaven. He uses the exact same word in the scripture in 2 Corinthians 12 that I've just read, harpazo, that he was caught up to paradise. He uses the same word to describe his own personal rapture into heaven. And it was such an incredible experience that he didn't even know if he was in the body or not. All he would say was that I was caught up. I was suddenly in paradise. I was in heaven. And I heard things, I saw things that are actually not permitted to talk about. And even though he didn't speak about any specifics of what he saw and heard, you can see that the glory of that experience comes out and is hinted at time and time again in his letters, where he really encourages believers based on the glory that is to come. Just to give you a few, in 1 Corinthians 12:9, it says, as is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has it entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. You know, Paul had got a little taste, well, a definite taste of this. 2 Corinthians 4:17, he says, our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceedingly an eternal weight of glory. And in Romans 8:18-19, he says something similar. I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. So Paul experienced heaven. What can we learn from Paul? It's an intriguing little passage for more for what it doesn't say. Like, go to YouTube and do a search for my vision of heaven. Actually, don't do that. It's incredible that Paul saw and heard amazing things in heaven, yet he wasn't even really willing to talk about it. What was he thinking? Did he not know that that would have gone viral? You know, his hits and subscribers would have gone ballistic overnight. His book sales, had he spoken about what he saw in heaven, it would have made him famous. Ah, what a foolish move, Paul. Maybe, just maybe, Paul wasn't interested in personal fame and glory. He didn't point to himself as something special and actually felt odd talking about experiences such as this that he had had. He was just interested in speaking about Jesus and what Jesus did and who Jesus is. And we can learn from that for our own lives. The sixth example, as we get closer to the end, comes from the Apostle John, from prison to paradise in an instant. In Revelation 4:1-2, it says, after this I looked, and there before me was a door standing open in heaven, and the voice I had first heard speaking to me like a trumpet said, come up here. And I will show you what must take place after this. And at once I was in the Spirit, and there before me was a throne in heaven with someone sitting on it. So another picture, another rapture picture comes in the life of John. Here's this old man banished to the Isle of Patmos, and he suddenly sees something incredible. There's a door standing open in heaven. And before he can contemplate what this means, he hears a voice like a trumpet saying, come up here. And immediately, it says, he found himself standing before the throne and the one on the throne in heaven. How amazing, how incredible. It's a picture, once again, of what will happen to believers when the Lord returns for his bride. For the trumpet shall sound, and the command shall again be given to rise and come up here. And the Apostle Paul tells us that we shall be instantly, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, changed into his image. And like John's experience, we shall find ourselves before the throne of heaven. Wow. My home group friend said it sounded like science fiction, but it is actually fact, not fiction. It will happen. So what can we learn from John? Like I said, John was an old man. He was likely in his 90s when he had this experience. And he was banished to Patmos, an island prison, for his faith and his witness for Christ. And it's so awesome to see that John was so strong in his faith right to the very end, not compromising one little bit. And God rewarded him with one amazing out of this world experience, you could say, even in his ripe old age. So firstly, remember that we are never too old to be used by God or to experience new things that he has for us. Just be faithful to him. And secondly, may we also maintain our faith and our witness for Jesus unto the end, just like John. And we too will be richly rewarded. All right, the final example that I want to look at is to do with a child escaping the dragon's fire. Revelation 12, 1 to 5 says, a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. And she was with child, and she cried out, being in labor and in pain to give birth. Then another sign appeared in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. And his tail swept away a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. And she gave birth to a son, a male child, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. So the last use of this Greek word harpazo, this catching up in the New Testament, is found here in Revelation 12. So here we have this image of a woman giving birth to a male child whom the dragon seeks to devour. And this child is said to be one that will rule all the nations. So you can understand why the dragon, who pictures Satan, wants to kill him. But this child is caught up, Greek word harpazo, to heaven and the throne of God. Now we know from other scriptures that the woman with a crown of 12 stars speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel. This goes back to Genesis 37 and Joseph's dream. Genesis 37, 9 and 10. The male son that came forth from Israel, this one that will rule the nations with a rod of iron, is Jesus himself, the Messiah. And the dragon, picturing Satan, tried to kill Jesus straight away through Herod's decree to kill all the male boys under 2 years of age. Yet he didn't prevail. And Jesus, at the end of his ministry on earth, was caught up right into heaven, even as the disciples looked on, as mentioned in Acts 1, verse 9. But as is common with biblical imagery, aspects of this picture will be played out again. And the next time it will be with the church. The church began in Israel, and being the body of Christ, the dragon also seeks to devour her, for she is linked to Jesus and has been born of God. Yet, as Jesus said, I will build my church and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. And the future of the church is the same as what is pictured with this child in this Revelation passage, that we will be caught up to the very throne of God, harpazoed, if you like, where the attacks of the dragon, the persecution of the dragon, that have really lasted 2,000 years now, will be experienced and seen no more. So what can we learn from the child? The imagery of this child being protected is important to remember and hold on to. You know, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are a child of God. And what good father doesn't protect his child? Now we know that our Heavenly Father does allow some difficult things in our life that are for our good, but his protection is still over our lives, and he will not allow things that are outside of his will. So we see in the imagery here that the child was protected and removed to be with him at the right time. And the same goes for you. The thought of the resurrection and the rapture is meant to bring hope. It's called the blessed hope. And we are to comfort one another, Scripture says, with the words of the rapture and what is to come. Simply put, the believer's future is amazing. So if life is difficult for you right now, just take heart in the goodness and the care and the protection of God in this life, but also the plan of God for the next. Because in this life, you will have trouble. That's what Jesus said. But because Jesus won, so do we. Remember John 16:33. These things I've spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In this world, you will have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world. All right. So as we conclude, what have we seen? We've actually seen that from the very first book in the Bible, Genesis, to the very last, Revelation, there are pictures and examples of the rapture given. You know, yes, the key events of the rapture were revealed to Paul by the word of the Lord, but that didn't stop God putting these pictures right throughout his word. You know, we've seen, first of all, Enoch, a solo rapture before the judgment of the flood. We've seen Lot pulled in through the door for protection and then evacuated from Sodom before the angels could pour out God's wrath and judgment. We've seen a picture in Moses, how the Lord came down and Moses went up as the trumpet sounded. We've seen Elijah caught up into heaven before the seven-year famine in Elisha's day. We've seen Paul have his own personal harpazo, his own catching up and experience of the wonders of heaven. We've seen John go from the Patmos prison to paradise in an instant, when the trumpet sounded and the command was given to come up here. And we've seen the child snatched up to heaven, caught up, forever protected from the fire and the grasp of the dragon. You know, what amazing pictures and examples God has given us. But how more amazing will the actual event be? It's not science fiction. It's God-given fact, right from the Lord himself. So I trust that you're encouraged by this. I trust that you are in Christ and you will be included in the rapture on that day. You know, do not be left behind. Know the Lord, walk with him, even as Enoch did all those years ago. And have hope for the future, because God has got some incredible things, amazing things planned for his people, his body, his bride. So may God bless you. Think about these things during this week. Meditate on his coming, because the days are at hand. God bless.